my faithful Father, enduring friend, your tender mercies like a river with no end, it overwhelms me, covers my sin. Each time I come into your presence, I stand in wonder once again. Your grace still amazes me. Your love is still a mystery. Each day I fall on my knees. Your grace still amazes me. Your grace still amazes me.
Oh, patient Savior, you make me whole.
You are the author and the healer of my soul. What can I give you, Lord? What can I say? I know there's no way to repay you, only to offer you my praise. Your grace still amazes me. Your love is still a mystery. Each day I fall on my knees. Your grace still amazes me. Your grace still amazes me. It's deeper, it's wider, it's stronger, it's higher than anything my eyes can see. Your grace still amazes me. Your love is still a mystery. Each day I fall on my knees. Your grace still amazes me. Your grace still amazes me. Your grace still amazes me.
Open in Exodus chapter 25, and I'm going to talk with you a little bit more about the tabernacle tonight. It's been a few weeks since we've been in the tabernacle, and I just want to give you a few words. I'm not going to go back and rehearse all that we've been through. I do hope that you're taking some notes, if not physically or written notes, you're doing it in your mind. You'll remember that we've talked about the outward, and I'm going to pull that up. Here it is, the outward gate. There's only one way that you can get in that gate if you're coming as someone who is going to worship, and that is you had to bring your sacrifice. Because in yourself, well, Paul put it aptly when he said, in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Brethren, we're all sinners, and we come short of the glory of God. I like the way that Solomon summed it up in the book of Ecclesiastes. He said, there's not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Isaiah the prophet wrote, we've all sinned. He said, we like sheep have gone astray. Amen. That's the story of mankind. And when God set this place of worship up that he wanted to meet with man, in the wilderness, the tabernacle of the wilderness. It's a way that God could commune with man, but it had to be on the basis, and I want you to think about this, this white linen fence represents the holiness of God. The way to God was barred, but there was a gate. And I'm glad that Jesus had this gate in mind in John chapter 10 when he said, I am the door. Amen. And he said, by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And go in and out and find pasture. Now, this particular picture here is showing that there is a bar, but thank God there is a way. There is access. Now, in the book of Romans in chapter 5, the Bible says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then it goes on to say, who, by whom we have been given this access. I am so glad that Jesus has opened up the way that we could be in the presence of God. It's through Jesus Christ, brethren. He's the only way. Man will grope in darkness until he meets He who said, I am the light of the world. Amen. And that is Jesus Christ. Now, let's see if I can get, here we go. Now we get a bigger picture. All right, once you come inside of that gate, this is what you see. And of course, this is a replica. The children of Israel camped out around. The tribes were designated areas. Some on the east side of the tabernacle, the west side, the north side, the south side. And they camped out by their tribe around this tabernacle, this enclosure, the 75 by 150 foot enclosure here, in which was, well, they had an outer court, and we talked about that. Now, the brazen altar, and that's what you came to. You got to do sacrifice, all right? That first thing you came to is a brazen altar. Not going to go in detail. We've discussed it. Remember one word, substitution, all right? Substitution. Now, you know what a substitution is. If you watch any ball whatsoever, play any ball, you know that every team has substitutes. And perhaps you are a substitute, but if you're not, then there's a substitute for you. A substitute is someone who goes in for you, someone who replaces you. And Jesus took our place on the cross. That's why he's called our substitute. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, put it this way. For he, God, hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's substitution, amen? And that's what you need to know about this altar of sacrifice, or this brazen altar. Now, once you got past the brazen altar, the priest went to that laver, that brazen laver. And it was at the laver where there was water in the top part of the basin, and also there was a footstool or a foot pedal there that they washed their feet. And of course the hands was signifying they washed their hands by what they did, needed to be cleansed, and they washed their feet by where they had been. Well, that's the way we are. You're going to get dirty. Even though someone's took your place, amen. Even though someone's been your go-between, they've took your place. You're still going to get dirty in this old low land of sorrow, in this old wilderness world that we live in. And that laver there is a representation of the Word of God in the written Word and in the living Word, which is Jesus Christ. The Bible talks about itself being a cleansing agent. Jesus said in John 15:3, you are clean through the Word which I have spoken to you. And then in Ephesians chapter 5, when Paul was identifying the church as being the bride, when he said, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he may sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. I'm glad the Word of God will clean you up. Amen? The Word of God will do that, won't it? I mean, the Word of God just make you clean, brethren. Listen, we've heard it so many times before. This book has power, and it has a power to keep you away from sin. It has a power to keep you from sinning. The Bible does now. The Bible. This book will either keep me from sin or sin will keep me from this book. You can't keep sinning and stay in this book. And if you stay in this book, you won't keep sinning. Amen. Now listen to me. I'm telling you what the book teaches. And that's what this laver was a representation of. Now you washed up before you went into what's called the inner tabernacle. the inside or the tabernacle proper. It's a 15 wide, 45 foot long, 15 foot high structure that was divided into two sections, one 15 by 30 section and one perfect cube, which is called the holiest of all. And that's where we're working our way back to, amen, where the Shekinah glory would light down on the mercy seat that was over the Ark of the Covenant, where the blood was placed, brethren. That was the dwelling place of God among His people. But when you went into that first section, that 15 by 30 section, there were three articles of furnishings that the priest, and here they are. Notice to your right when you walked in, and this is where we left off in our study of the tabernacle. When you walked into this beautiful, listen, these pictures cannot in any way be compared to what the real beauty of this tabernacle in the wilderness was. There's been estimations of over $20 million that this portable, movable tabernacle was worth because of the gold and because of all of the workmanship, the broidery and the embroidery and the gold smith and all that were employed in putting together this great representation of who Jesus Christ is. Now, I've showed you in times past, if you'll remember, how that this building looks on the outside. Kind of drab and dull, you know. It was to protect it from the weather. Isn't it amazing how people, when they look at Christianity from the outside, see, this is what we see. Can I tell you? That's not what I used to see. It's not what you used to see either, is it? As you sit here as a saved, born-again child of God, this is not what you used to see. You used to see boredom, and you couldn't understand, what in the world are those people meeting there for? What is that about? You know, there's football on tonight. What are they doing at church? The taverns are open. It's party time. What are they doing at the church? See, they've seen it from the outside, drab and boring. But I tell you, once you come by that brazen altar, amen, and once you get by that laver and you step inside and listen, this is in Christ. Once you get in Christ, and when you read through the New Testament, that was one of the Apostle Paul's favorite little paraphrases or his little phrases is in Christ. We're in Christ Jesus, brethren. Oh, the beauty of what it means to be in Christ. When you walked in, to your right was the table of showbread. And we talked about this table, the 12 loaves. Now, one of the things that I want to mention about this, as the brazen altar, as it was substitution, the laver was sanctification, cleansing, right? Cleansing for the sanctifying of the believer. And then when you walked in, having substitution, having sanctification, now you're in, all right? You're in close fellowship inside. You see the beauty of your relationship with Christ. To your right is a table called the Table of Showbread. One of the things that really stood out to me in my study of the table this time, and there's many, many things, but I want to bring up one thing, and it's the word satisfaction. All right? The brazen altar, substitution. The brazen laver, sanctification. This table, satisfaction. You read through the book of Exodus and you'll find that there was nothing else on this table. No olives, no spices, no oils. You know why? Because Jesus is enough, brethren. The bread of life, Jesus Christ, is enough to satisfy your hungry and longing soul. I want to testify before the God of heaven and all the hosts of heaven and the men that are here tonight. And when I say men, I mean people. Jesus is all I need. He is. He's all I need. He's the true satisfaction of life. If you're really searching for satisfaction in life, you need to look no further than Jesus Christ. He is the satisfaction. And that's what that table there is for the priest as they serve. It was a satisfactory piece of meal and fulfillment to them. Now, we'll get to this one here. That's the altar of incense in the back. It's right up against the veil there. We'll get to that piece of furnishing. But for tonight, I want to go right directly across what some people call the menorah or the candlestick, the light stand, the golden candlestick. God calls it here, and Carl, thank you for reading the scripture tonight. God calls it here, Carl, Brother Carl read in your hearing, in verse number 31, he said of chapter 25 of the book of Exodus, he said, thou shalt make a candlestick. Well, we talked a little bit about candlestick this morning, didn't we? Did you take note of that when we were reading in the book of the Revelation this morning in chapter 2? Remember, they were the stars, the seven stars and the seven candlesticks, golden candlesticks. And there was Jesus, you know, he said those stars were what? Messengers, remember? And he said those seven golden candlesticks, they were what? The seven churches. And so automatically we know that, well, this candlestick is going to have some real relevance to some New Testament happening. I want you to notice how that in verse number 31, the Holy Spirit of God led Moses to attach a personal pronoun to this piece and article of furniture. He said this in verse 31, and thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold, of beaten work shall the candlestick be made, his shaft and his branches, his bowls, his knops, his flowers, shall be of the same. He attaches a personal pronoun. Now there's a purpose for this, because where the brazen altar was substitution and the laver was sanctification, and then you get into the showbread, the table of showbread is satisfaction. This is something that I want you to notice about the golden candlestick. Write this word down. Illumination. Illumination. Did you notice something? When you read through and you look at these pictures, there's something missing out of this particular structure. Did you notice what it was? There's no windows. When you read through and you look at all of God's, and if you'll go back to chapter number 25 and verse number 9, this is what God said. He said, according to all that I show thee after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall you make it. God said in verse number 8, he said, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. God said, when you're making it, I don't want any windows. Don't need windows. Now, I do want some light, but I want it to be a light of purpose. I don't want anybody to be distracted and to have some light, some things on the outside that may distract them and get their attention away from what's going on the inside. And so he said, I want something that's going to illuminate the inside. Why? Well, there's several purposes, but tonight I just want to focus on a couple. All right? Why did God just leave the windows out? And he wanted this candlestick in there to illuminate and to lighten the way. Well, let's see what Moses shares with us here. Look again in verse number 31. He said, he talked about his shaft. The shaft, which is kind of the center part of this candlestick. It was the main part of the candlestick, the center shaft. And from that center shaft, we find in verse number 32 that there would be six branches, three on the each side of that. And the branches, of course, stand for some things as well. But I want to talk to you about three things about this candlestick. Number one, the formation of it. The formation. He said this, if you'll notice, he said, I want it to be a pure gold. Did you notice that? Pure gold. Now, he said, not only do I want it to be a pure gold, but if you look at verse number 36 of chapter number 25, he said, their knops and their branches shall be of the same, and it shall be one beaten work of pure gold. He said, I want a piece of gold big enough to where the goldsmith can take and form and mold and build this without having to pierce it or to bring it or to unite it, to weld it together. I want it to be one big piece. And they are to hammer, and you'll find that's what he told them. They are to hammer and to beat this piece of gold into shape and to form it to become the light that it would become. So the foundation, when this particular article of furniture was put into the tabernacle, it was to be a picture of God, of Jesus Christ as God, being the light. See, could you imagine how dark it would have been without this article of furniture? Remember the outside covering? How thick and layers, four layers over the outside. And you go in, it would have been what people call pitch dark. You couldn't have seen your hand in front of your face. However, because of this piece of furniture, there was light to illuminate so that some things could be made evident. Now, the thing that I think that's really something and special is he said in verse number 31, he said, I want his shaft and his branches and his bowls. He said, I want them to be of the same. And one of the reasons, if you'll read down, and I'm not going to take the time to read this, but if you'll read this, he said, I want it to illuminate. I want them to be able to see. Look at the latter part of verse 37. He said, and they shall light the lamps thereof, that they may give light over against it, the shaft. That centerpiece, which no doubt is a great picture of Jesus Christ. Now, brethren, God is the light of the world. What does it mean when John said in 1 John 1:5 that God is the light of the world? What does that mean? What does it mean? What does it mean when God says, you know, He's the light of the world, and in Him is no darkness at all? Well, there's three things, as I begin to search the Scriptures, there's three things that come to mind and the Bible teaches about God being the light. In Him is light, and He is the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. The first thing is there's light physically. Now think about this. When the Bible says that God is light, it speaks about His glory, His physical light. When you study through the Scripture, you'll find that when God showed up, He showed up in His Shekinah glory, physically. Remember that cloudy pillar that led them by day? And that pillar of fire that lit up the night? See, God is physical light. There was Shekinah glory coverings, which shows the illumination of God, physical light. Physically, when God says that He is light, it's speaking of the glory of God. You know something that we have gotten away from in our churches today? The glory of God. There used to be times when folks would say, boy, I tell you, the glory came down tonight. The glory was in the church because they could sense the presence of God. Physically, when John said that He is the light of the world, it's talking about His physical light of the glory of God. But you know, there's more than that. John didn't say that in Him is light. John didn't just say that God is the light, that God is light. What did he go on to say after that? In Him is no darkness at all. That's morally. Now listen to me. It's one thing for God to be light, and He is. God is holy. That speaks of the glory of God. But when John said, I want you to think morally, in Him is no darkness at all. Now, what did John mean by that? That means that our God is absolutely holy. He is absolutely without sin. My mind cannot even begin to comprehend that. We are sinful beings at best. And yet the Bible teaches that this God who has accepted us, this God that bids us to come unto Him, this God that has paid the price, this God that says, I want to commune with you, in Him is no darkness at all. Do you understand that? Do you understand that when Jesus Christ came to this world, that He never had an unclean thought? He never said an unkind word. Jesus Christ never did anything outside of the will of God the Father. Imagine that. In Him is no darkness at all. We've gotten away from knowing really what the holiness of God is. We try to bring God down to man's level. And that's where we mess up. God is much higher than us, brethren. His ways are much higher than our ways. His thoughts than our thoughts. And so when we look at this candlestick, we see that it illuminates because it's light. It sheds light on things. But in particular, it shed light on the shaft, which we shall see in just a moment. So then there's light physically. That's the glory of God. And then there's light morally. That's the holiness of God. And then there's the light intellectually. You know, He is the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. What's that? That's the knowledge of God. You know, sometimes people say, hey, you know, preacher, and Dr. Comfort brought it out so aptly when he talked about how that people in these third world countries, in these tribal areas, how will they know God? Well, the Bible says that the heavens declare the glory of God. Amen. Did you know that there's a people that do not know God, that do not sense God, that do not want to have anything to do with God? But there was a time, their people, now you listen to me, their people had an opportunity to hear about God. You know what Romans chapter 1 says? Romans chapter 1 says that they did not even want to retain God in their knowledge. They didn't want to have anything to do with God. Professing themselves to be wise, Paul wrote in Romans 1, they became fools. And God turned them over. See, they had a knowledge, but they didn't want to retain God in their knowledge. I'm afraid that our country is moving fastly in that direction. You see, when God gives a knowledge, when God gives light, and man will not respond to that light, God will withdraw the light, and man will have to answer to God for it. And so we need to be cautious, very cautious. I talk to people regularly who say, I don't know what's happened in my life. I was growing as a Christian. I was growing and doing well. And then all of a sudden, I hit a hiccup. And now I'm not growing. Are you responding to the light that God has given you? Are you responding to the light that God has given you? Are you doing what God said to do? What are you doing with what God has given you? What am I doing? You see, that's important. I'm afraid that we treat God like our modern day school systems. We think that God's just going to pass us on up and keep on graduating us and keep on growing us when we will not act upon the light that we have. God doesn't work that way, brethren. God expects us to act on the light and knowledge that we have. And so I pray that you would understand that. So here is the formation of this candlestick. That shaft is a picture of the person of Jesus Christ. Now, if you look at chapter 25 and verse number 31, it says, verse number 32, and six branches shall come out of the sides of it. Three branches of the candlestick out of the one side, and three branches of the candlestick out of the other side. Now, what are these candlesticks? Chapter 25. I mentioned to you verse number 37. Look at that again in Exodus 25, verse 37. Thou shalt make the seven lamps thereof, and they shall light the lamps thereof, that they might give light over against it, the shaft. Now, it not only illuminated the room so that you could see the beauty, but so you could see the shaft, the center. Now, this speaks a little bit about the fuel of the lampstand. It was oil. It was olive oil, pure, if you'll read the scripture, and I think it's in verse number 31 that was read in your hearing. No, that's not it. Verse number 30. I'm in the wrong chapter. It says Exodus, I thought it was 25. Let me look here. Let me get my notes here. Exodus 25. It's Exodus 27. I'm sorry. Exodus 27. In verse number 20. Thou shalt command the children of Israel, Exodus 27 in verse number 20, and thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring thee pure oil, olive, beaten for the light to cause the lamp to burn always. So he said, when you're lighting, you've got to use oil. Now, oil in the Bible is a picture of the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. Now, these branches, they also give light and illuminate. Take your Bible and turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter number 5. In Matthew chapter number 5, we have Jesus teaching the Sermon on the Mount. When you get your Bible to Matthew chapter number 5, hold it there and turn to John chapter number 9. Matthew chapter number 5, and then John chapter number 9. We'll read John chapter 9 first. Jesus made a statement while he was here that oftentimes is overlooked. Now, Jesus is the light of the world, but he said something a little different. He said in John chapter 9, have you found that in verse number 5? Notice what he said. He did say, I am the light of the world, but he said something just a little different than that. He said in verse number 5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. But Jesus is no longer in the world. The Lord Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God the Father. Now, who do you think is the light of the world? See, this shaft, this candlestick, it provided light, but it did so through its branches. All right? And Jesus said, as long as I am the light of the world, as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. Now, turn back, if you would, to Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus preaching the Sermon on the Mount began in verse number 14, said this, ye are the light of the world. Speaking to believers, ye are the light of the world. Now, brethren, that's us. What are we to do with this light? Well, let's see what Jesus said. There's some things said in this passage of Scripture that's oftentimes overlooked, and I want to share them with you tonight. Look, if you would, in verse 14. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Now, brethren, I want to tell you something about Christians and churches that will illuminate the person of Jesus Christ, that will shine against it, as Moses wrote in Exodus. The branches that will illuminate that central shaft, the churches, the individuals that will illuminate the person of Jesus Christ will be recognized. Yet listen, it doesn't matter how far we are back on this back road. People in Madison County will know that we're here when we shine as we ought to shine. Amen. When Christians shine, listen, I'm for telling people I'm a Christian. I'm for letting them know I'm a believer. Amen. I'm for telling people I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But did you know that if you let your light shine, it won't be long. They'll know that just by you letting your light shine. Jesus said it right here, a light. You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. A church that is letting its light shine. An individual that is letting their light shine cannot be hid. Look at verse number 15. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light to all, unto all that are in the house. Now, here's a part that if we're not careful, we'll overlook. Hey, I'm for the city set on the hill, lighting the community. I believe the church ought to be a light in the community. Amen? But I'm going to tell you where the light shines brightest. Verse 15. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Now, brethren, listen to me. Those who know us best live under our roof. Those who know us best are called our family. We call some of them our wife, our husband, our children, our parents, our brother, our sister. If ever there was a time when the light ought to be shining in the home, it's now. Don't live a double life. Don't live a double life. You be what you are. You be who you are at home, just like you are at church. Amen? Just like you are at all times. Now listen, I'm not standing up here pretending that there's not moments. We all have our moments. But we ought to set our light in the center of our home and let our family see that our light shines for Jesus in the home. Is that what Jesus said? Is that what it said? Verse number 15, that's what it says, brethren. It said that in verse number 15, the latter part, and it giveth a light unto all that are in the house. See, Jesus wants me to be a Christian at home just like he wants me to be one at church. Just like he wants me to be one at the workplace, at the convenience store, everywhere. Man, it got really quiet. And I don't know if that was just timing or you getting a little tired. But it's important that you're a Christian at home. Don't think you can live a double standard and your family won't pay for it. They will. They'll see it. I preached the message I preached this morning, and before I could even say the final amen, I had someone coming up giving me an excuse why they would not be at church tonight. Listen to me. That is what I'm talking about. Brethren, our children are watching, and they're looking for consistency, not excuses. They're looking for consistency. I realize they're looking for consistency in the pastor. I realize they're looking for consistency in the Sunday school teacher. But they're looking for consistency in mom and dad. And by the way, young people, mom and dad have every right to look for consistency in you. You say you're a Christian, live like it. Amen? Doesn't matter if you're 10, 14, 16. If you say you're a Christian, live like a Christian. Let your light shine. Isn't that what Jesus said? Look at it, verse number 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So Jesus said, now as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. But now Jesus is gone and he's given us a comforter. The oil is within these vessels now, and we're to let our light burn. We're the branch of the candlestick. We're to let our light so shine. You see. And so we have the forming of the candlestick. It was beaten, and of course, all of that points toward Calvary. And then we have the fuel, the oil of the Holy Spirit. Now I want to take the remaining time, and I'll close by talking to you a little bit about the Holy Spirit. The oil. If you'll read in Exodus 25, 26, and 27, you'll find where, well, we got to turn there. I want you to see something in chapter number 27. Because there's this mixed up idea. And I want to help you. If you'll listen to this, you'll get some help. All right? There's this mixed up idea that once you become a Christian, you get the Holy Spirit, that it's going to be easy sailing. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. Now, every Christian has the Holy Spirit. That's called the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You get the Holy Spirit as a person. You receive him when you get saved. That's called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12, 13. For by one Spirit are you all baptized into one body. Doesn't matter. Amen? He said, whether you be Jew or Gentile, bond or free. If you got saved, God gave you his Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. If you're saved tonight, God in the person of the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. You remember how carnal the church of Corinth was? My, wasn't they carnal? Did you know that Paul said that every person in that church had the Holy Spirit that was saved? You know, that's one of the things we overlook in 1 Corinthians 6, isn't it? In verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? Amen? Which you have of God, and you're not your own? For you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. So if you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit living within you. Now, I don't have anything in me. You could take this golden candlestick here. Without the light, there'd be no illumination. You understand that, right? Everyone understands that. If you understand that, raise your hand. Yeah, preacher. You can take this beautiful piece and you can sit it up in there, but without light, it's not going to illuminate anything. We need the light of Jesus Christ to shine through us to be light unto others. And so it's not me that's going to be shining. It's Jesus shining through me. It's not you that's going to be shining. It's Jesus shining through you. And He does it in the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, when you get saved, you get the Holy Spirit. The person of the Holy Spirit comes and resides in you. Romans 8:9. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. For if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of His. So now, if you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit. Number one. Number two, just because you possess, and you do, the Holy Spirit, doesn't mean that He possesses you. Now listen carefully. I possess the Holy Spirit. But I'm going to be honest with you. There are times in my life He doesn't fully possess me. What about you? What about it? I tell you, there's a card about oh so long that you get when you get up a little age on you, and it's amazing how it can cause you to sin against God. You know what that card is? They're called driver's license. And you get those things and you get out on the road on 29, and I'm going to tell you right now, I'm just convinced that the devil paved 29. You get on 29, you start driving, people start rolling in front of you, cutting you off, stopping in front of you. And if you're not careful now, though you possess the Holy Spirit won't be possessing you. And you'll be saying some things, and you'll be doing some things, and you'll want to ram somebody in the back. I mean, you'll just want to do some things. You say, preacher, I never do that. I know. I know how angelic you are. I know. Somebody says something to you at the workplace. It doesn't set well with you. And you may want to say something back in the flesh. Well, the Holy Spirit's not in that. Got to let your light shine, brethren. The Holy Spirit, you possess Him. Does He possess all of you? That's called being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's something that takes place regularly. We're leaky vessels. See, this past week, we had a great meeting. God moved in our hearts. If you were here, God moved in your heart. A little time of refreshing, amen? A little reviving, amen, church? Right? I got to tell you something. If we don't stay in the Word and stay humble and stay on our knees, we're leaky vessels. And it won't be long. We'll be doing some things and we'll be saying some things and we'll be thinking some things, and we're going to need a whole fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. That's right. And so you need to understand how that happens. You got to keep short accounts with God. Confess your sin. Keep short accounts. Don't wait till the next revival meeting. Before you come clean, you sin, get it right then. Tell God you're sorry, and if you've sinned against somebody, tell them you're sorry. And then serve God with your life. Right? The oil of the candlestick, it's what illuminates and it brightens up and it shows us the beauty. It shows us things. You know why people have lost? Could you imagine? And I don't have it here, but I wish I did. I wish I could just turn the light off on that thing. And you know what? That candlestick would still be in there. And so would everything else still be in there. Just think about the most beautiful place you've ever walked into and turn the light off. And listen, everything's still there. You just don't see it. That's the way it is. When we're not filled with the Holy Spirit, it's hard to see, to put one foot in front of the other. Do you know God's Word is like a light? It lightens our pathway. The entrance of God's Word giveth light. I can't tell you how important that is. Stay in God's Word. Be filled with the Spirit. Let God illuminate things for you. You know why folks are not excited about God? Because they're not seeing that. You see. It's there. It's just that the Spirit of God, though He's in them, He's not illuminating what they could be experiencing and seeing because they're quenching him, smothering the light. Don't do that. Let the light shine. Amen. So that you can see the beauty of what God is doing and desires to do in your life. And that's what this candlestick's all about. It really is. It's a light that guides us, that allows us to shine. I'm thankful that as a believer, I'm thankful that God's light lightens the way, kind of helps show me my path, show me the next steps that I need to take. Life has many uncertainties. I thought about this week and I wrote it down. I want you to write this down as I close tonight. Would you write this down? Three questions that I hope every person in this building has answered. And if you haven't, you need to get them answered ASAP. All right, number one. Number one, where did I come from? You say, well, preacher, I know that. Okay, well, share it with someone tomorrow. Because there's a lot of people who do not know where they come from. They think they come from a tadpole. I'm serious. They really do. That's how dark the world that we live in is, brethren. They really believe they come from a tadpole. And we need to be that light to show them, no, no, God formed you in your mother's womb. Amen? Where did I come from? Number two, where am I going? For all the people that do not know where they come from, you could probably quadruple that number that do not know where they're going. They have no idea. Just talk to people. Well, you know, when I leave this life, I'm just going to no longer exist. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. Or I think I'm going to come back as a cricket. Hope it won't be in Uganda, they'll eat you, amen? Or is that grasshoppers, amen? There's people that believe that, brethren. You know why? Because the light's not shining. And their foolish minds darkened by the God of this world. Where did I come from? If you know where you come from, you ought to go home tonight and get on your face before God and say, God, thank you. Thank you, Lord. There's a whole lot of people who do not have that peace in their heart. And I'm not talking about in a third world country. I'm talking about this country. They do not know where they come from. And then, where are you going? Where are you going? If you know that you're going to heaven tonight, you'll look toward the heavens and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for the gospel message that you brought to me and gave me the gift of faith to receive that message. And now I know that I know where I'm going. And then finally, why am I here? Now these are three questions that if you know the answers to those questions, it's because of that light right there. And don't you ever forget it. You say, well, it's because of this or because of that person or this person or that person. God uses people. We heard that from the missionary this morning. But I got to tell you something. It's because of the light that God has given. And we ought to give God all the glory. Where did I come from? Where am I going? Perhaps many people in the congregation tonight, as you stand to your feet, could answer those two questions. But I wonder if you could answer this question. Why am I here? Why are you here? You say, I don't know, preacher. Did you know God has a will? And God said that we ought to walk circumspectly in this old world. We ought to be as wise and not as fools. God will show you why you're here. But many times we have not because we ask not. Just ask Him. God, why am I here? You've got something for me, and I want to know what it is so I can do it. And if you're willing to do it, God will bring ultimate fulfillment in your life as you fulfill His purpose for yours. Let's bow our heads together.